Now, I think it can hardly be disputed that we live in an age that is very well technically advanced. A wonderful day, in fact, where there are many advanced scientific skills. Transport has been improved. Airplanes traverse the world, gobbling up the miles in a matter of a few hours. Television and advanced communication, modern media methods, just reduces our world into a kind of a global village. And I think the latest thing in this last couple of years is what they call embedded reporters, right in the heart of the action, bringing that action into our living room, and we have that 24/7. Sitting at my desk, I can put Skype on, and sometimes we do this. My mate, one of my closest friends who lives out in Florida, he can be in his office and I can be in mine, and we're working away and we're both on Skype, and every so often we'll speak to each other and we get on with our work, and it's as if he's sitting with me there in my office, and we have a bit of fun with that. It's a marvelous age indeed. It's just amazing some of the medical advances that they've been speaking about in this last couple of weeks, that they're talking about very soon that they might be able to grow human organs to replace ones that have worn out on us. And it just seems so unbelievably incredible. But yet when you look at the amount of stress that there is around, we with all this great advance, we haven't seemed to be able to produce happiness. We haven't been able to produce the sense of peace or rest. And we face dangers and hazards of unparalleled dimensions. We worry about nuclear war. We worry about chemical warfare. And indeed, our leading nations are trying to take steps at this moment to remove chemical weapons, to take them out of the equation. And in a day like this, wonderful as it is, yet some fearful people are asking some very heart-searching questions. Where is it all going? What does it all mean? Where are we going? What is the meaning and the goal of human existence? Will humanity have a destiny? Are we heading towards some great moment? Or is it just that we're going to stumble across the stage of this world like wooden puppets for someone to eventually blow up the theatre and the puppets and ruin and eliminate human life from the face of this planet? Will global warming destroy the planet? Will some group of extremists get their hands on a dirty bomb and obliterate the world? Is there a kind of doomsday scenario there just up ahead? Can there really be any hope for this world? Will humanity acquire the ability and the motivation to destroy everything that we see around us? But the Christian faith speaks directly into that kind of question. The Christian faith expresses its hope in terms of the kingdom of God. The biblical idea of the kingdom of God is grounded in the confidence that there is one eternal, personal, living God who has revealed himself to humanity and who has a purpose for the human race. A purpose that he has chosen to accomplish in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not take his hand off the tiller. God is still in control. The Old Testament prophets announced a golden day when people will live together in peace. God, he will judge between the nations and will settle the disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's amazing to think that that possibility, that that actually lies ahead of us. Not only shall the problems of human society be solved, but the evils of humanity's physical environment, that they shall be no more. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Imagine a world where you have the sense of security, where your child can go out in freedom and in peace. No worry about them being molested or harmed or damaged in any way. Then came Jesus of Nazareth with his teaching, with his preaching and ministry of miracles, and he made the announcement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Those two phrases, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they are equivalent. You find kingdom of heaven mentioned more often in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew's gospel has a particular Jewish slant to it, and the Jewish people were never actually keen, and still not keen, to say the name of God, because they had such respect for God. They did not want to misuse the name. And I think out of respect for Jewish sensibilities, Matthew, the author here, uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. But it's equivalent to kingdom of God. So you'll probably find me using kingdom of God here. I know there are some people that try to make out that there's a huge theological difference between the two phrases, but I don't believe, I believe that they are equivalent. So Jesus came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And that theme of the coming of the kingdom of God was very central to the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ here had upon earth. His teaching was designed to show people how they might enter the kingdom of God. His teaching, his miracles, his parables, they were designed to show something of the nature of the kingdom of God. His mighty works were intended indeed to prove that the kingdom of God had come upon them with great power. In Matthew 12 it says, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." His parables illustrated to his disciples the truth about the kingdom of God. And the reason why Jesus takes his time is because the concept of the kingdom of God is so radically different to the picture that they had in their minds. They were looking for some kind of revolution, some kind of world domination that they might have as the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he shows them that's not the way of the kingdom of God. It's not the way of violence. It's not the way of discrimination. But it's the way of healing. It's a way of love. He replied, in Matthew 13 he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." He's speaking here to the disciples. And when he taught the disciples to pray, at the heart of their petition were these words: "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And every day when we go about our work, as we do that work in honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do that work unto him, whether that's sweeping the roads, whether that's filling in a spreadsheet, whether that's looking after children at home, whether that's being a carer for a family member, or whatever it is that God has called us to do, as we do that to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeing the answer to this prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The bringing in of the kingdom of God, the having an impact wherever we are, whatever we do, That's why there is a dignity to the work that we do. We don't have to leave our jobs and become ministers or have a ministry within the church to have useful lives. But in the calling and in the gifting that God has given us, as we exercise those gifts, and in the area where God has placed us, we do that work to His glory, whatever the nature of that work. Now, on the eve of His death, Jesus assured His disciples that He would share with them the happiness and the fellowship of the kingdom, and He promised that He would appear again on the earth. He would appear in glory to bring the blessedness of the kingdom to those for whom it has been prepared. And the miracles here of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially these miracles in this part of Matthew's Gospel, they have been referred to as kingdom miracles. They attest for us, they assure us that the kingdom of God has indeed come. That with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, it was a momentous moment. This was an inbreaking of eternity into time. The coming of God from heaven to earth. And in these miracles that we see, particularly this one with the healing of the leper, there is a message for us here about the kingdom of God. Now, when we think of the kingdom of God, we need to realize that there are three phases to the kingdom of God. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first advent, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. It has been started. With Jesus ascending into heaven and sending His Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is in a continuing phase at the moment. We are praying in the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying in that final phase where when Christ will come back again and the kingdom of God will be consummated. Now you need to see as a Christian, you need to see and to understand that there is that end point, which is the kingdom of God here upon earth. We will live upon the earth in that eternal state. We're not going to be beamed up into some outer space position, but that the earth will be restored and the people of God will be with Christ upon the earth, because the kingdom of God has come in power and there is that end point in view. So the G20 nations can meet and they can deliberate. The UN can meet and they can come up with whatever proposal or diktat. It's amazing how quickly God can take particular individuals off out of the public scene. Because God is in charge. And while we do have evils like chemical weapons and nuclear weapons on the face of this earth, no terrorist will ever be able to usurp the plan that God has, that He has accomplished and is accomplishing in Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that this kingdom of God is the trajectory that the whole of humanity, that the whole of the world is part of, and that will not be interrupted, it will not be disturbed. That's the destiny of this world. Not a golden age that will begin and end, but a golden eternal age in the new heavens and in the new earth. That is the destiny of the world that is being accomplished now in Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, you have been made part of that. It's amazing to think of the grand project that God has made us part of. And as I do my daily work, whatever that is, whether I'm an engineer, whether I'm an accountant, an academic, a historian, whether I work for the armed forces, whatever it is that I do, and do that work to the glory of God, to see that I do have an interest in society. I do have an interest in spreading the gospel. I do have an interest in the removal of poverty. I do have an interest in standing against injustice. I do have an interest in ecological matters, because we're praying this prayer: Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' miracles are bound up with this inbreaking of the promised kingdom of God. These miracles are part of His messianic work and serve as evidence of both the dawning of the kingdom of God and the authentication of the status of Jesus as the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, the sent one from God. Now Matthew sets the stage for these miracles in chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The sermons on Matthew chapter 5 and 7, in Matthew 5 and 7, beautifully sets out the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in these series of kingdom miracles, Matthew turns to the healings that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. And the first kingdom miracle is this one that we've read of, the healing of the leper. Why does Matthew pick up on this particular kingdom miracle as his first miracle to refer to? Social exclusion here, on the grounds that this leper had to be set to the one side. Social exclusion today on grounds of race or ethnicity is a very hot topic. Government, social workers, political commentators, all interested in this idea of exclusion. You can actually, if you are trying to overcome, there was a report written by the Salvation Army a number of years ago called the Seeds of Exclusion. And that is actually used by many charities to set a background for the type of work that they're doing, whether that's in chaplaincy or on some other kind of social activity. We don't know all the specifics of this man, this leper's story, but it isn't hard to actually fill in the blanks, because the experience of every leper in the time of Jesus was more or less the same. Leprosy, it was a term, it's a term that's used here in the New Testament that covers a very wide variety of skin conditions back at that time. It meant, first of all, that you were physically sick and often without any hope of a cure. But the physical sickness was not just the end of all your woes. Because you were a leper, you were not allowed to be in contact with any other people apart from other lepers. You were excluded from common society. You were forced to live outside the town, to wear very distinctive clothes so that everyone could recognize what you were. Even if you were from the Jewish nation, you were excluded from the synagogue. You weren't allowed to go to church. You weren't allowed to worship. People were afraid that you might infect them. You weren't able to go to offer sacrifices in the temple because you were ritually unclean. So there was a stigma attached to being a leper. You were socially excluded. And you were, in a word, untouchable. If you could call this lifestyle a lifestyle, then all of a sudden you hear about a great prophet. He's in the area. The claims are that this man can heal people. And a glimmer of hope comes into your heart and mind, only to be almost removed in the first instance because you realize the chances of you getting in contact with this man. The reality is, you're not only excluded from society, but you're excluded from the healer. How could you ever hope to be in touch? There's no way of finding this healer. And if I do go anywhere near him, he'll certainly back away from me because he's a holy man. And he doesn't want to become unclean himself. And so the sense of discouragement, even if I do seek him out, I know I'm going to be disappointed and discouraged, more hated and more hopeless. But his desperation, it overwhelms what you might refer to as his better judgment, and he goes ahead to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. He decides to put everything into this hope that there might be healing for him. And staying far back from the prophet, he watches and he waits just for the right moment. And when he's alone, finally the moment comes and he rushes forward to meet the only one who could make his life better. Begging and pleading, he falls on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, if you're willing, You can make me clean." Why does he take such a negative approach? If you're willing. For years he had met with people who weren't willing. People who weren't willing to talk with him. People who weren't willing to be in his presence. People who shunned him. And he comes now to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a very negative way, he puts it this way: if you are willing, you can make me clean. What was the leper really thinking when he said this to Jesus? Perhaps, if you choose, but I know that you probably won't. If you're willing, but why should you give tuppence halfpenny for me? If you want to, but whoever wants to help me, you can make me clean. When you're speaking with someone who is long-term depressed, they can have that sense of hopelessness. No one cares and no one wants to care. No one wants to listen. No one wants to understand. I've told my story so many times that no one wants to listen to it anymore. And this man has told his story, and now he comes and you can sense that despair. If you're willing. What's really needed here is not just that this man is physically restored, but that he is clean so that he can be restored to his own community. Clean so that I can have my family back again. Clean so that I can have my friends back again. Clean so that I can come into the presence of God in the temple. That's what's needed. Not just healing, but cleansing. And Jesus, you're my only hope. I know you can do this, but do you want to do this? And notice how Jesus responds here. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That in itself is so significant. I remember working with a guy for quite a number of years who had been separated from his wife and his family, had been shunned, and in many ways he had done some horrible things, and I could understand why his family no longer wanted to speak to him. But one particular afternoon, as we were having the conversation, he broke down and started to cry. And the only thing that I felt that it was appropriate to do was to go and to hug him. And I hugged the guy, and he collapsed like a bag of bones in my arms. And it dawned on me at that moment that probably no one had ever shaken hands with him in a long time. Certainly no one had ever hugged him in a very long time, because of his lifestyle, because of some of his behavior. And it helps me understand what it meant to this man when Jesus reached out and touched. He reached out his hand and touched the man. That social interaction, that caring enough to overcome the barriers, to reach out with human and divine love, and then to say, "I am willing, be clean," and immediately he's cured from his leprosy. Jesus didn't have to do that. We've seen other miracles where, from a distance, by just saying a word, Jesus healed and cured other people. But how significant it is in this miracle, and this shows the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that Jesus has this power to zap people and make it well, make it happy for them. But can you see the love that Jesus has for this man? Not just to speak a word, but to touch him. He demonstrates the love that he has for us. I'm glad I'm loved like that by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that there is that kind of tenderness towards me. I don't deserve that. But I like it to know that the Lord Jesus Christ cares enough to at times lift us up. Oh yes, he has to rebuke us. He has to discipline us. But there's always that sense that there's a lifting up first before there's the pruning. And here Jesus cares enough to reach out and touch. He was able to heal from a distance and by saying the word. But that wasn't enough in this case. So Jesus touched the leopard. He touched the untouchable. He touched the man who hadn't been touched for months, probably years. In so doing, he touched more than this leper's skin. He reached deep inside and touched his aching heart. By touching the leper, Jesus demonstrated his compassion. And what's even more astounding is that by touching the man, Jesus made himself ceremonially unclean. According to the Jewish law, Jesus would not have been permitted to enter the temple until a certain amount of time had passed and he had made appropriate religious sacrifices. When you consider that the Pharisees, the dominant religious force around in Jesus' time, they believed that ritual cleanliness was next to godliness, and that very literally. You can begin to understand how radical the action is that Jesus takes when he reaches out and touches this man. Jesus isn't afraid to touch you, to get his hands dirty by becoming involved in your life. Jesus is not a Lord who gives orders from afar, but he is a friend who comes alongside, who enters into our lives. With all the ambiguity, with all the confusion, with all the uncleanness, of our daily existence. He's willing to come and to touch and to have you as a member of his church, even though you're blemished, even though you're unclean. That is love. That is a vast love. That's something that I want to understand in a deeper way. With a simple phrase, be clean, we're told that he was cured of his leprosy. It's quite striking as you read through the Gospels how sometimes very little is made of Jesus' miracles. The descriptions of healings are usually, as in this case, understated. Can you imagine if we were doing this on a stage, and how the fanfare might go, and how the lights might shine, and how we might announce it? But the Lord Jesus Christ, with no fire from heaven, with no glorious descriptions, with no shrieks of joy. If anything, Jesus' healings are very much taken for granted as just one part of a larger story. And the big story is that the kingdom of God has come in power. Now, after the healing, Jesus makes, he makes an added comment, which is a bit odd, where he says to him, see that you don't tell anyone. See that you don't tell anyone. You know, this is, have you ever seen a girl who's just got engaged? Well, if you're married, you probably have. But do you ever see them when they come into church, how the left hand comes first? And how, you know, they don't want to bring up the subject themselves, but somehow or other the ring gets noticed. And you do all the stuff like, down on one knee and, will you marry me? And here's a ring. And I love you and I'll always love you and you're the best thing that has ever happened to me. And all that stuff. And then you put this beautiful ring on her finger and you say, don't tell anybody about it. Just wear a glove. Or if you've been healed of something, you get the all clear from the doctor after months and months and months of medication and tests, and the doctor says, oh, by the way, don't tell anybody. Here is a man, and he's been cured from leprosy, and keep it quiet. It doesn't seem to ring right, does it? What an odd thing to say. Why should the leper keep quiet? And why, of all things, should he go to the priest and do what the Jewish ritual law commands? What seems perhaps odd to us would have made perfect sense to the Jew of the day, because they would have known from Leviticus 13 that it was the priest who would determine if the person, number one, had leprosy in the first place, and number two, if that person was healed. And only on the priest's say-so would that leper be allowed to enter back into community. So by telling the former leper to go to the priest, Jesus is showing his concern that this man experiences more than just physical healing. Now, that's important for us as evangelicals. We sometimes think, if we get them converted, that's it. But there's more to it than that. God is interested in the detail of my life, how I'm getting on with growing my potatoes at home, how the beans are doing. Are the plums ripe for making the jam? Every single detail, God is interested. And Jesus sends this man that it will be publicly acknowledged that he is clean and that he can have a new life, that he can be restored. And God is interested in the restoration of my life. I was converted when I was 15. since then, God is still working in my life. Even when I've gone against him, he's interested in restoration, in bringing me back, in human flourishing, in blossoming, in living with a sense of joy. It's a sign that the kingdom of God has drawn near. This is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And this specific instruction to don't tell anyone, it was because the Lord Jesus Christ had more work to do in explaining what the kingdom of God was really like. Because if the word got out, the king, the Messiah, the sent one has come, men would have come and attempted to take him by force and shape him in the role, push him into the role that they themselves had thought about. And Jesus has radical teaching here to give them so that they will not misunderstand the kingdom of God. And he demonstrates here something of the compassion that is part and parcel of his work, that Jesus loves. And in this first kingdom miracle, that's something that we need to grasp. First of all, to grasp that the kingdom of God is something that God has set in place and is accomplishing in Jesus Christ. I don't have a great fear that the destiny of this world is going to end and it being annihilated or obliterated. I don't have a great fear that some terrorist group is going to come and destroy. Oh, they can certainly, as we have seen, do great damage. But as far as knocking this world off its course and changing the direction of what God is accomplishing in Jesus Christ, that will not happen. But that kingdom of God, in this first kingdom miracle, Jesus is demonstrating that this is not about political power. This is not about dominating. It's not about exclusion. But the one that is excluded is now treated with compassion. And that's a principle of the kingdom of God. Disease that had blighted the life of this man as a consequence of Adam's sin, leprosy and other diseases, was a disease that led to this social exclusion. The kingdom of God will put an end to that. Christ has come in power, and this miracle is evidence that the kingdom of God is on the march. And that kingdom of God is continuing apace today. And we play our part in whatever gifting and calling that God has given to us in that area where we function. We can see an answer to that prayer, your kingdom come. And Christ will come back again. And he will consummate, he will bring to a conclusion that which he has started. Now, in this age in which we live, the kingdom of God experiences attention. That is, if this is what I am in Christ, then why is life so difficult at times? Why do I get tired and fed up? Why do I become disillusioned? It's because we are living with that already not yet tension. What we have is, this is what I have already in Jesus Christ, but I'm waiting for him to come back again, that the kingdom of God might be consummated, that the kingdom of God might be completed in Jesus Christ. That's a destiny and a path and a trajectory that we are on. The kingdom of God is the destiny of this world. And Christ has made you part of that. You are part of the kingdom. You are a child of the King. And it's good to encourage our hearts and to remind us that that's who he has made us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grandeur of the kingdom of God. We thank you that it's a trajectory that you have put in place. And we thank you, our God, that we can look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in glory. Father, we pray that you will enable us to live in the now, to live praying your kingdom come, and whatever we put our hands to do, that we might do that to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the bringing in of the kingdom in that little part of the kingdom where you have placed us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.